As conflicts between nations escalate and as corruption becomes increasingly commonplace, what can help us? What can help each of us with our personal struggles and with the rigorous challenge of living in these latter days? The prophet Lehi taught a principle for spiritual survivor. Men are that they might have joy. Joy comes from and because of Him. He is the source of all joy. As in all things, Jesus Christ is our ultimate exemplar, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. In order for Him to endure the most excruciating experience ever endured on earth, our Savior focused on joy. And what was the joy that was set before Him? Surely it included the joy of cleansing, healing, and strengthening us. The joy of paying for the sins of all who would repent. The joy of making it possible for you and me to return home. Without His resurrection, death would be the end. Our Savior's atonement made eternal life a possibility and immortality a reality for all. He lives. He is our advocate with the Father, our exemplar, and our Redeemer.
He will take upon Him the pains and the sicknesses of His people. Mortality is filled with frequent struggles, heartaches, and suffering. We and those we love suffer sickness, the death of a loved one. We all experience failure in our personal responsibilities, the feeling of rejection, racial and ethnic prejudices, unemployment, or other reverses in our plans. Some are born with physical or mental disabilities. For many, the infirmity of depression. Another painful affliction is the circumstance of singleness. The Savior has the power to succor, to help, every mortal pain and affliction. Sometimes His power heals an infirmity. Sometimes He succors or helps by giving us the strength or patience to endure our infirmities. Because of His atoning experience in mortality, our Savior is able to comfort, heal, and strengthen all men and women everywhere. But I believe He only does so for those who seek Him and ask for His help. Our Savior has revealed that He descended below all things. He knows of our anguish, and He is there for us. Like the Good Samaritan, when He finds us wounded at the wayside, He will bind up our wounds and care for us. The healing and strengthening power of Jesus Christ and His atonement is for all of us who will ask.
Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
I have learned at least five truths from that teaching of the Savior. First, the gift of peace is given after we have the faith to keep His commandments. Second, the Holy Ghost will come and abide with us. Third, the Savior promises that as we keep our covenants, we can feel the love of the Father and the Son for each other and for us. Fourth, keeping the Lord's commandments requires more than obedience. We are to love God with all our heart, might, mind, and soul. Fifth, it is clear that the Lord loves us to pay the price of our sins so that we can, through our faith in Him and our repentance, have the gift of the peace that passeth all understanding in this life and with him eternally.
Now I speak very carefully of what may have been the most difficult moment in all of this solitary journey to atonement. That concluding descent into the paralyzing despair of divine withdrawal when he cries in ultimate loneliness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? With all the conviction of my soul, I testify that he did please his Father perfectly, and that a perfect Father did not forsake his Son in that hour. Nevertheless, that the supreme sacrifice of his Son might be as complete as it was voluntary and solitary, the Father briefly withdrew from Jesus the comfort of his Spirit. It was required, indeed it was central to the significance of the atonement, that this perfect Son, who had never spoken ill, nor done wrong, nor touched an unclean thing, he had to know how the rest of humankind would feel when we did commit such sins. For his atonement to be infinite and eternal, he had to feel what it was like to die not only physically, but spiritually. When the uttermost farthing had then been paid, then finally and mercifully, it was finished. Against all odds, Jesus of Nazareth, the living Son of the living God, restored physical life where death had held sway, and brought joyful spiritual redemption out of sin and hellish darkness and despair. One of the great consolations of this Easter season is that because Jesus walked such a long, lonely path, utterly alone, we do not have to do so. This Easter week and always, may we stand by Jesus Christ at all times and in all things and in all places that we may be in, even until death. For surely that is how he stood by us when it was unto death, and when he had to stand entirely and utterly alone.
Because of God's perfect love for us and the eternal sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our sins, both great and small, can be blotted out and remembered no more. The Savior's infinite atonement completely changes the way we may view our transgressions and imperfections. Instead of dwelling on them and feeling irredeemable or hopeless, we can learn from them and feel hopeful. Because of Jesus Christ, our failures do not have to define us. They can refine us. Like a musician rehearsing scales, we can see our missteps, flaws, and sins as opportunities for greater self-awareness, deeper and more honest love for others, and refinement through repentance. If we repent, mistakes do not disqualify us. They are part of our progress. We are all infants compared to the beings of glory and grandeur we are designed to become. No mortal being advances from crawling to walking to running without frequent stumbles, bumps, and bruises. That is how we learn. If we earnestly keep practicing, always striving to keep God's commandments and committing our efforts to repenting, enduring, and applying what we learn, line upon line, we will gather light into our souls. My beloved friends, your Heavenly Father loves you with a perfect love. He has proven His love in endless ways, but above all, by giving His only begotten Son as a sacrifice. I extend to you my love and blessing at this joyful Easter season. Open your hearts to our Savior and Redeemer, no matter your circumstances, trials, sufferings, or mistakes. You can know that He lives and that He loves you. And because of Him, you will never be alone.
The Savior said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Making and keeping sacred covenants yokes us to and with the Lord Jesus Christ. In essence, the Savior is beckoning us to rely upon and pull together with Him, even though our best efforts are not equal to and cannot be compared with His. As we trust in and pull our load with Him during the journey of mortality, truly, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. We are not and never need be alone. We can press forward in our daily lives with heavenly help. Through the Savior's atonement, we can receive capacity and strength beyond our own. It is one thing to know that Jesus Christ came to the earth to die for us. But we also need to appreciate that the Lord desires, through His atonement and by the power of the Holy Ghost, to enliven us. There is no physical pain, no spiritual wound, no anguish of soul or heartache, no infirmity or weakness you or I ever confront in mortality that the Savior did not experience first. In a moment of weakness, we may cry out, "No one knows what it is like. No one understands." But the Son of God perfectly knows and understands, for He has felt and borne our individual burdens. And because of His infinite and eternal sacrifice, He has perfect empathy and can extend to us His arm of mercy and help us do that which we could never do, relying only upon our own power. Indeed, His yoke is easy and His burden is light.
The final 2 days of the Savior's mortal ministry prior to His crucifixion are profoundly unimportant and in some ways beyond comprehension. He took bread, broke it, prayed over it, and passed it to His disciples, saying, "This is my body, which was given for you. This do in remembrance of me." The Savior subsequently accomplished the atonement. He took upon Himself the burden of the sins of mankind and the horrors that Satan could inflict. This ultimately culminated in Christ's triumphant resurrection on Easter Sunday. Christ fulfilled His sacred mission as Savior and Redeemer. As we ponder what it means to be Christians today, think about what our path of discipleship will require of us. The Savior's charge to His disciples to love one another, and the dramatic and powerful way He taught this principle at the Last Supper, is one of the most poignant and beautiful episodes from the last days of His mortal life. He was not teaching a simple class in ethical behavior. This was the Son of God, pleading with His apostles and all disciples who would come after them to remember and follow this most central of His teachings. How we relate and interact with each other is a measure of our willingness to follow Jesus Christ. As His disciples, there will be times when we will be tried and persecuted unjustly and mocked unfairly and face temporal and spiritual storms of a magnitude that will seem unbearable to us. and experience bitter cups that we pray would pass from us. No one is exempt from the storms of life. We rejoice in all the Savior has done for us. He has made it possible for each of us to gain our salvation and exaltation. I bear my apostolic witness that Jesus Christ lives and is the Savior and Redeemer of the world. He has provided the pathway to true happiness. Of this I testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
The evening before the trials and crucifixion that awaited him, Jesus joined in a Passover meal with his apostles. At the end of this Last Supper, in a sacred intercessory prayer, Jesus petitioned his Father in these words, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name mine apostles, whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they also may be one in us." In our extremely contentious world, how can unity be achieved? Paul gives us the key. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We are too diverse and at times too discordant to be able to come together as one on any other basis or under any other name. Only in Jesus Christ can we truly become one. Becoming one in Christ happens one by one. If individually we each put on Christ, then together we can hope to become as one. As Paul said, the body of Christ. Unity does not require sameness, but it does require harmony. We can have our hearts knit together in love, be one in faith and doctrine, and still cheer for different teams or disagree on various political issues, but we can never disagree or contend with anger or contempt for one another. I say again that it is only in and through our individual loyalty to and love of Jesus Christ that we can hope to be one. One within, one at home, one in the church, eventually one in Zion, and above all, one with the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. I return to the events of Holy Week and the ultimate triumph of our Redeemer. The resurrection of Jesus Christ bears witness of his divinity and that he has overcome all things. His resurrection bears witness that bound to him by covenant, we too may overcome all things and become one.
My prayer at this Easter season is that we will more consciously shape, strengthen, and secure this preeminent thought of Jesus Christ in the chambers of our soul, allowing it to eagerly flow into our mind, guiding us in what we think and do, and continually bringing the sweet joy of the Savior's love. Filling our mind with the power of Jesus Christ does not mean that he is the only thought we have, but it does mean that all our thoughts are circumscribed in his love, his life and teachings, and his atoning sacrifice and glorious resurrection. Jesus is never in a forgotten corner because our thoughts of him are always present. And all that is in us adores him. We pray and rehearse in our mind experiences that have brought us closer to him. We welcome into our mind divine images, holy scriptures, and inspired hymns to gently cushion the countless daily thoughts rushing through our busy lives. Our love for him does not shield us from the sadness and sorrow in this mortal life, but it allows us to walk through the challenges with a strength far beyond our own. In this Easter season, I witness the complete and absolute truth of the Savior's incomparable atoning sacrifice and of his glorious resurrection. As your mind remains firmly and forever upon the thought of Jesus Christ, and as you continue to focus your life more fully on the Savior, I promise you that you will feel his hope, his peace, and his love.
Nearly 2,000 years ago, Palm Sunday marked the beginning of the last week of the mortal ministry of Jesus Christ. It was the most important week in human history. What began with the heralding of Jesus as the promised Messiah in his triumphant entry into Jerusalem closed with his crucifixion and resurrection. By divine design, his atoning sacrifice concluded his mortal ministry, making it possible for us to live with our Heavenly Father for eternity. Scriptures tell us that the week began with throngs standing at the gates of the city to see Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Though we do not stand at the gates of Jerusalem today with palms in our hands, the time will come when, as prophesied in Revelation, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, will stand before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. I leave you with my blessing as an apostle of Jesus Christ, that you will diligently strive to live righteously and be among those with palms in their hands who will herald the Son of God, the great Redeemer of us all.
We're deeply grateful for New Testament scripture that preserves the story of Easter and the Savior's Easter ministry in Judea and Galilee. In addition to the important verses about Easter in the New Testament, we as Latter-day Saints are endowed with the most remarkable Easter gift, a gift of unique witness, another testament of the Easter miracle that contains perhaps the most magnificent Easter scriptures in all of Christianity. I'm referring, of course, to the Book of Mormon, and more specifically to the account of Jesus Christ appearing to the inhabitants in the New World in his resurrected glory. In reality, the Book of Mormon shares the greatest Easter story ever told. Let it not be the greatest Easter story never told. The Book of Mormon is another witness of Jesus Christ, because throughout its sacred pages, one prophet after another testifies not only that Christ would come, but that he did come. I invite you to look at the Book of Mormon in a new light and consider the profound witness it bears of the reality of the risen Christ, as well as the richness and depth of the doctrine of Christ. His visit as a resurrected Savior introduced by God the Father is a most glorious and triumphant Easter message. It will help our families gain a personal testimony of Jesus Christ as our Savior and Redeemer who broke the bands of death. I close with my testimony of the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon and of Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
see.